Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue on in our study of 1 Corinthians. Tonight we will be dealing with the entire chapter. This morning I want to look at carnal Christians, or really how to dealing with carnal Christians or babes in the Lord. He's going to be talking about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. We'll deal with that more this evening. What does it mean, milk of the Word, meat of the Word? And we'll look at that this evening. But this morning, we want to look at four verses where Paul is really laying out one of the problems there in Corinth. There are those that were in a state of arrested spiritual growth. They haven't grown beyond really just the ABCs. They knew the fundamentals, but they hadn't gone beyond that. You'll find that Paul writes about three people. First of all, he writes about those who are basically secular people. They are the natural-minded person that does not comprehend the things of the Spirit. So when you talk to them about the Bible, they resist it. They don't understand it, and they challenge you over it. They're naturally-minded. They're unsaved people. He also talks about the carnal Christians, or the fleshly Christians, those that have never grown in the faith. And then he talks about those that are mature, and we will look at that in more detail this evening. But this morning, we want to focus on the carnal Christian, or the fleshly Christian. I was reading a story of after a dedication, little Johnny's baby brother was dedicated in the church, and then Johnny, all the way home, in the back seat, he was sobbing, and his father three times asked him, "What is wrong?" Finally, little Johnny, he whimpered, and he said, "The pastor said that he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." You see, sometimes our faith may not be all that obvious to those that are closest to us. "You're a Christian? You've been working here for years, and I never knew you were a Christian." Sometimes it can surprise people how the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live. A.W. Tozer, he says in The Root of Righteousness, "Probably the most widespread and persistent problem to be found among Christians is the problem of retarded spiritual progress. Why, after years of Christian profession, do so many persons find themselves no farther along than when they first believed?" That is the problem, I believe, in Christendom today. The social scientist George Barnum, he tracks church trends. He says, and it's very disturbing what he says in the writings, "The Second Coming of the Church." He writes, "The Bible clearly states that true believers should be readily distinguished from non-believers by the way they live. Yet the evidence undeniably suggests that most American Christians today do not live in a way that is quantifiably different from their non-Christian peers, in spite of the fact that they profess to believe in a set of principles that should clearly set them apart. We tend to rely upon a cultural filter rather than a biblical filter for interpreting daily events, information, experiences, and opportunity." To paraphrase, what Barna is saying is we live in a culture where much of Christendom is dominated by carnal Christians. He goes on with something again that's very disturbing. He says, "At risk of sounding like an alarmist, I believe the church in America has no more than 5 years, perhaps even less, to turn itself around and begin to affect the culture rather than be affected by the culture. If the church does not quickly realign its heart, mind, and soul, and consequently redirect its efforts, we will lose our waning platform of influence in American society, and people will consistently pursue the path of least moral resistance. Moral anarchy will reign. There will be no rules, laws, traditions, customs, or other parameters that will shape our culture consistently and favorably. It will be every man for himself, with no second thoughts or regrets about the personal, societal implications of this incredibly selfish, nihilistic way of life. Wow, what an indictment. Well, on our culture, oh, we know it. We know it big time. It's sliding fast, radically fast. So I've gotten rid. I don't read the newspapers. I don't take magazines. I mean, I'm not trying to be weird that way. I don't have TV. I do go on the web, and I look at stuff that I think is going to give me the right information. But I'll tell you, there's so much corruption and so much lying in the world today, but the Christian is following in suit after that. That's what Barna is saying. And we're in a very dangerous time. But you see, no less than the dangerous time that Paul was in, writing to the church in Corinth. It could be the same writing to the church here in Hawaii, who are being influenced more by culture than by the scriptures, changed more by the world than being world changers. We're to change the world, not the world change us. More affected by society than us affecting society. More conformed by the world than us being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so as it was in Paul's day, I think big time, it's happening in our day. And so he writes, those in Corinth, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." Your King James or New King James might have carnal, same idea. "As to babes in Christ," notice carnal, fleshly, babes in Christ, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly or carnal? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So he's going to look at that. We're going to have to deal with that. Those that are in the body of Christ that are just babes, they're carnal, they're fleshly, and yet they've been in Christ for a long time. They should have grown. How do you treat them? How do you deal with them? First, we're going to look at this babe-like faith or this childlike faith. Then we're going to look at being vigilant or watchful. Then the third thing is we're going to look at self-denial. And then finally, we're going to look at one another care. Because whether you're a babe in the body of Christ, you need to realize that it is important to have childlike faith. It's also important to be watchful, or you're going to stay in that baby state. It's also important to have self-denial. But then it's also important to care for one another in the body of Christ. But then you who are spiritual, you need to treat those who are babes in Christ no different than you would treat any other Christian. You wouldn't come down on them. You need to be watchful, watchful of their Christianity as well as yours. You're more mature than them. Also, self-denial. Make sure that you're not stumbling your weaker brother by your liberty that you might have as a mature believer. And also this one another kind of care for each other. Since you are strong, then you need to bear with the weaknesses of others. And that's what Paul is getting to. You see, if we stay in a perpetual state of infancy and we never grow in our faith, it really hurts us. It hurts us as believers. It hurts our witness. It saps our strength. Our strength not only individually, but it saps the strength of the church. If the church is full of just, you know, carnal people, and also the jealousy, the strife, the division that takes place with being in that state that was happening there in Corinth, then the church becomes known as a church that is dividing off, striving, and they're always in fits of jealousy. We'd be known for that as the church in Corinth was, being worldly minded. You see, like the children of Israel, God got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. They continued in their carnality. Well, God got those in Corinth out of the world, but he couldn't get the world out of them. You see, you might ask, well, what does a carnal Christian look like? You know, I jotted down just 12 real simple things. You know, you could take them or leave them, but I kind of see this as a carnal Christian. Now, it doesn't mean that a lot of these, sometimes we can kind of fall into the trap of some of these, but definitely you don't want to live your life as a Christian, you know, by these traits, because to me, it's the sign what a carnal Christian looks like. The first thing is Jesus is not first priority in your life. Other things are. If only Sunday morning and Wednesday, you know, Jesus is first priority, everything else is a priority after that, well, that's a sign of a carnal Christian. The second thing, carnal Christians have a little bit of the Spirit, but they have a whole lot of the flesh. Not walking much in the Spirit, but walking a lot in the flesh. The third thing is the world, the flesh, and the devil run rampant over the carnal Christian's life. A fourth thing, the enemy sows more tares in their life than the Lord sows wheat in their life. Fifth thing, the world still holds a major attraction. Remember what the Jews that were delivered out of Egypt said? Oh, we remember the leeks and the onions and the garlics. They longed for that life in Egypt under bondage. And you see the carnal Christian looking with fondness to the old life. It's a sign of carnality, a fleshly Christian. The sixth thing, they form cliques, kind of like school children. School children have little cliques, you know, this is my clique, and they whisper here and they look over there that those aren't part of the clique. You see, you start forming cliques like they did in Corinth. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. A seventh thing is carnal Christians, like children, they have a short attention span. They can't sit through a message. They need entertainment, really can't dig deep into the Word. There's an eighth thing, and that's they need constant care, attention. There's a selfishness about a child, fussiness, demanding. So it is with a carnal Christian. There's a ninth thing that babes do, carnal Christians do too. They spit up. They hear the Word of God, but then they spit it up. It doesn't go down. It doesn't take root in them. Little kids sometimes can bite, can't they? Sometimes we have to deal with that in the nursery. Don't bite there. Well, I won't say a name because it might be the name of your little boy, you know, or girl. But you have to deal with that, you know. And sometimes carnal Christians, they'll bite and devour others. They'll throw tantrums, be defiant, and they want their way. There's a tenth thing. Little babes only eat pablum or only drink milk, and so do carnal Christians. They only drink milk. They can't handle the meat of the Word of God, or they choke. The 11th thing is little kids, you know, they have a short attention span, but sometimes they're not very reliable. I'll have the kids ask them to do something, then I'll ask them an hour later, did you do it? Oh, no, I didn't. I forgot. You see, sometimes just as little kids can be unreliable, so can carnal Christians. They start, but they stop projects or ministries. They can't stick with a task, and they don't show up. Sometimes they don't show up at all for the task. The 12th thing, well, carnal Christians sap resources of the church, and they rarely contribute back. But note this, note what Paul calls them in Corinthians. He calls them brethren. He calls them saved. He says that they're going to heaven, but they're remaining in a perpetual state of arrested spiritual growth. They never crave a deeper walk. At least they're not at this point when Paul's writing to them. He's trying to get them out of that perpetual state. They're not longing for a closer fellowship with the Lord. You see, that's what was going on there in Corinth. And I hope it doesn't go on in people's lives here at Calvary Chapel. I know we're not a whole lot different than anyone else, but you see, that's the desire here, is to get them out of that perpetual infancy. And I find that sometimes the fleshly, carnal Christians, is they tend to be critics of the church more than be credits to the church. It's kind of critical, always finding faults. That's a carnal, fleshly Christian. And often these carnal Christians, they have an inflated opinion of themselves. They think they're more spiritual than they really are. I had years back when we were down at the old place downtown Nuuanu, a fellow had come in. He'd been in the church, I think, about 3 months or so. But he'd just come out of alcoholism, and he seemed to be doing pretty good, getting on board with things. And he wanted to meet with me, and I thought, well, good. You know, he's, you know, once more he met with me, and he said, you know, I'm going to leave this church because I'm not getting the meat of the word. And I went, oh. And I'm thinking in my mind, oh, and you're about 3 months old in the Lord. That's interesting. And I said, you were here Sunday, weren't you? Yeah. And I said, yeah, I was in this text. And I said, now, show me which meat of the word that I missed here. Sometimes when you challenge people like that, that might have delusions of grandeur, that they're more spiritual than they think, they don't have an answer for that. And finally, you know, he didn't have much of an answer. I said, you know what? I just think you're way too spiritual for this church then. I think you really ought to search out a church that's a lot more spiritual than this so you can, you know, they can match your spirituality. I know I was a little bit sarcastic there, but you know, sometimes guys like that need to be exhorted. I mean, he's 3 months in the Lord. He's still just an infant. You know, but when you have delusions of grandeur, when you're that young in the Lord, that's very dangerous. You see, the point is, what Paul is trying to bring out and what we're trying to bring out is, how do we deal with them? How do we treat them? What do we do? You see, like a child or like a baby, hey, they belong to the family. They belong to the family of God. And we seek the best for them. We try to bring them from that infant state, from that baby state to adulthood. That's the important thing. You see, and that's what Paul is getting at. And all throughout Paul's letters, and the focus this morning is on just that. What do we do, whether you're a babe in the Lord because you've only been saved a short time, or whether you've been saved a long time and you've stayed in that perpetual infant stage, or maybe you who've grown. Man, you've been saved a short time, but man, spiritually, you're wise beyond, you know, your time in being in the Lord, or you're a mature person. What do you do? How do you treat? How do you act? You know, in the body of Christ, when we're dealing with the babes. In John, when he was writing 1 John chapter 2, you can find it, don't look now, but in verses 12 to 14, he talks about three stages of growth. He talks about the little children. Oh, so exciting. You know your sins are forgiven. They're in the infant state. My sins are forgiven. I'm a Christian. Exciting. That's good. And then he says, young men. Young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Now they're getting victory in their life. They've grown from the baby state to the young men. They're getting victory over the enemy. And then he talks about the fathers who know him. It's like here's a settled condition with the fathers of the faith, just a deep spirituality. But you see, the Bible never intends us to stay in that childlike state. You see, childlike faith is good. Being childish is not good. Being a Christian for a long time and being childish, that's not good. Childlike faith is good. So you see, if you're just young in the Lord and you have that childlike faith, or you're older in the Lord and you're still maintaining that naivety and that innocence and that childlike faith, and yet, well, okay, let's go. Let's get on with it. Move on. You see, it's good to have that trait. It's a beautiful trait. That innocence, childlike innocence, it is a beautiful thing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at that. I want to focus on that because it's really going to bring out some of the points that I want to deal with here, how we deal with carnal Christians or babes in the body here, body of Christ. Because the disciples were, like they do quite often, were discussing who's the greatest. Jesus sets a child in the midst there of the disciples and of him, probably on Jesus' lap. And he says, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there it is. Maintaining that childlike faith, that innocence. Because when you think about a child believes easily. When we have that innocent faith, we believe what the teachers, what the leaders are saying. Oh, that's why you need to be biblical when you're hearing somebody teach. But also a child trusts completely. They will trust adults. And a child is without guile, without deceit. Without guile, without deceit. Sometimes when a little child will come up to you and maybe have a tennis ball in one hand and nothing in the other and say, guess what hand the tennis ball is in? Oh, I don't know. And you usually choose the one that it isn't in. And then they go, here it is. And you go, oh, I'm all surprised, because they're without guile. They're without deceit. They don't know how to deceive. And they're not egocentric. But they're also natural, aren't they? They don't try to be somebody they're not. They're painfully honest. My grandkids are painfully honest. I had turned 60 a couple years ago. Well, not a couple. Couple is two, I understand that. A little while ago. And one of the grandkids, and I don't know, they're about 4-something, 5 years old, I forget, right around there. They said, Grandpa, how old are you? And I said, I'm 60 years old. And they said, 60 years old? You're almost 100. We better take you to the hospital because you're going to die soon. I go, well, thanks. It's like, and they were so honest and so serious. They weren't trying to be funny. 60, that's like 100. You're not going to be around very long. But just so innocent in that. Painfully honest. And they don't think evil of others, do they? You don't put them in a classroom in a Sunday school, the little ones. They don't think evil of anyone. You see, they don't read bad into situations, but they're also lovable. One commentary on this subject, and we'll just call him a commentator, because a very respected writings, but it's non-canonical, it's not in the canon of Scripture, in the second century, was called Shepherd of Hermas. And he was dealing with this passage, Jesus setting this child in the midst of them, and the title was The Child as a Pattern. And so this commentator on the Scripture was saying, they are in veritable infants whose hearts do not invent evil, talking about those that maintain that innocence in their Christianity, who hardly know what corruption is and who have remained childlike forever. People such as these, therefore, undoubtedly dwell in the kingdom of God because they in no way defile God's commandments, but have continued in innocence all the days of their lives in the same state of mind. Can you maintain that when you're an adult? Well, remember what Jesus said of Nathanael, a man in whom there is no guile, there is no deceit. Apparently, Nathanael, even though he wasn't saved, a good Jew wasn't saved, yet he had maintained a certain amount of innocence, childlike innocence. And yes, I think you can in that way. I had a half-brother. He was a Down syndrome child. I wasn't around him a whole lot because my mother got a divorce when I was just a little guy, but then he remarried and they had the Down syndrome child. And this is why I can respect and honor and just sing the praises of Scott and Sarah Palin, with their little son, Trig. I'm just amazed at this corrupted media, how they can attack that couple. Here is a woman just really, when you look at Alaska and what she did as a governor there, just is amazing, and how you can attack a woman for Christianity and that she is a woman and she climbs so high, it just amazes me and it just disgusts me with some of these people that do attack like that. But getting back to my half-brother, he remained in a constant state of childlike innocence. I wasn't around him a whole lot, and I was pretty young as well, but there is that constant state of innocence. Oh, to some, it might be sad, because here is a child that is not aware of the surroundings and doesn't understand the little innuendos and you know, what people are saying or what they're thinking. And yet to him, you know, it was heaven on earth, because he didn't understand that, because he had such a childlike innocence, you know, all the way until he died. You see, I think, you know, in our Christianity, I had a friend who was a mature pastor in the Lord, and there was another fella that was rising up in the ranks and, you know, going gangbusters. And the fella, my pastor friend, made a remark, and I respect this guy. He says, he mentioned to this up and rising star, he says, he's too ambitious. And I thought about that, and I respected the fella's opinion, and I knew what he was saying, that he's not childlike, doesn't have that childlike trait, but looking for prestige, popularity, promotion, publicity, and in some circles, willing to step on toes, hurt others, offend others to get where he wanted to go. Understood what he was saying. You see, and we need to maintain that childlike innocence about us. And if you don't know what that is, I would encourage you, join the children's ministry for about 6 months, and you're going to get a good education in what greatness is, as you have to get down there with the kids and be like a child. You know, and that's what God wants of us. Well, there's a second principle here, not just that childlike state. Now, those that are in it, and they're perpetual children, it's good in one sense to have that naivety spiritually, but it's not good to stay childish. You need to grow up in your faith. But you see, to those that are mature in the Lord, you need to have that childlike faith and treat those naive or those carnal, those fleshly in the faith. You know, don't blast them. Don't tell them what for. You know, don't give them a piece of your mind because they haven't grown or they haven't got out of that cycle of weakness or sin or whatever it is. Be careful. You maintain that childlikeness. Well, there's a second thing, and this is going to be drawn from 1 Peter 5:8, and then we're going to go over to Matthew 18 and end off there. But notice in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober, speaking to the church, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he says, Christians, you in the body of Christ, whether you're a carnal, fleshly Christian or whether you're fully mature, you be vigilant. That means be watchful, attentive, or careful how you do things in your Christian life, especially in dealing with others in the body of Christ and those that aren't quite meeting up to the standard of spirituality. Maybe they're on a treadmill of carnality. Still, be watchful for them in their case. Those that are maybe innocent in the Lord, maybe they're very young in the Lord, they've just come in. And as babies, you know, babies do, they mess their pants, they spit up, they do all this, they get kind of messy. But you who are mature, be vigilant. Very important, good word, important word, or watchful. And now chapter Matthew 18, because we're going to talk more about that being watchful, because here you find it here in Jesus speaking in Matthew 18:5. And he's going to talk about child. And I look at it as here in the body of Christ, childlike in faith. Maybe older, maybe you've been around in the Lord for 20 years, but you're still a child in faith. You see, how are you to be treated? Well, with respect, with honor, as Jesus talks about how a child is to be treated. Matthew 18:5 says, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. So in the world, we can expect stumbling blocks, people out there that want to bring us down, trip us up, draw us into sin. That's expected in the world. But what about in the body of Christ? He warns us. Hey, watch out. There are innocent, there are young Christians that you're going to be dealing with. And you see, you need to receive these young ones. First of all, it's not very prestigious, you know, to receive those that are young in the Lord, kind of carnal in the Lord. Maybe they're not, you know, maybe they're not rising stars in the Christendom. They're not who's who in Christianity, not real popular, not the movers and shakers of the faith. But how are you to treat them? Well, receive them. Jesus said, receive those, even those that you might think, well, they're not very spiritual. You know, they're not, they're just, you know, they've constantly been going through the same trial, you know, for months, for maybe even years. Yeah, but receive them, he says. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 25:40. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you, even the least of them, you did it to me. So you see, as you receive the brothers and sisters who are like childlike in their faith, maybe even babes in their faith, maybe even carnal, fleshly in their faith, Jesus said, if you receive them to help them and minister to them, you've done it to me. Notice the other side of the coin there. On the other hand, if you cause those with childlike faith or those that are young in the Lord or those that aren't very mature to become disillusioned and discouraged in their walk with Christ, that's a great offense to Jesus Christ. Notice he says there, well, there's stumbling blocks in the world, but hey, let it not be with you in the body of Christ. And he says, it's so bad. If you were a stumbling block to others, as a so-called believer, Jesus paints a horrible picture of things that a Jew feared most. He feared the sea and drowning most. You see, the Romans used it as a form of execution, but the Jews, they were an agrarian society. In other words, they grew crops, they tended sheep. There was a small segment of the population that would fish on the Sea of Galilee or even maybe the Mediterranean. But you see, the sea was terrifying to them. To make things worse, it's not that you're just dropped in the sea where you can tread water, swim to shore. No, he's talking about, notice if you're a stumbling block, a millstone hung around your neck. If you ever go to Israel, those that go with us this year, we will find that, especially in Capernaum, you see a great illustration of that. The millstone weighed several tons, and it was the top part. It had a hole in it. You'd put the grain in there, and then a mule would go in a circle pulling this vast millstone around, and it would grind the grain, make it into flour. And that's the picture. It's condemnation to those callous Christians who are a bad witness to young believers, who become a stumbling block. Boy, is that severe, isn't it? Are you saying, Bill, that it's not once saved, always saved? I don't know. We're not dealing with that this morning. But I'm not going to change Jesus' words because they are harsh. They're tough words. You have to remember it took the love and the blood of Jesus to draw believers. And you know what? It only takes a thoughtless, careless, unguarded lifestyle to destroy childlike faith. And so he's very severe here. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't die unto ourselves. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So it's very severe. I'm not going to take away from his words. You know, if you're living on the fence, you're living on the border, he's probably saying, hey, you need to take heed to this. Don't just trust in some whimsical saying. You know, that, oh, I made a commitment to Christ 10 years ago. I've lived like the devil ever since, but I'm still going to heaven because once saved, always saved. Well, I don't think Jesus gives you that confidence with passages like this. You know, it's those who endure to the end, the Bible says, shall be saved. Now, Paul, so fearing that his liberty might stumble a weaker brother, he talks about eating meat in Romans 14:20, he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, so it doesn't matter if I eat meat sacrificed to idols or not, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. So in other words, if Paul is saying, if my meat stumbles my brother, I won't eat meat anymore because I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. You see, we live in a fallen world. There's enough stumbling blocks out there. I mean, we have our own fallen nature, but we don't want, and stumbling blocks will come, but we don't want to be a stumbling block to others. So he says, be vigilant or watchful. Watchful of your lifestyle. Watchful of your weaker brother, your carnal, fleshly babe. You know, watch out for them as well. And then this third point, you find it in Matthew 18:8. He says, and if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into fiery hell. That third principle, that third point is self-denial. So important, self-denial. The Bible says, he who rules his spirit is better than he who conquers a city. So when you can deny yourself of certain fleshly things, you're better than going out there and conquering a city. And that self-denial is so important. You see, one of the things that he's saying here, because there are unstable souls, and I've heard of this. I've not really gone to try to investigate to see if it's possible. But there are those that read this idea, pluck out the right eye if it causes you to stumble, cut off your right hand if it causes you to stumble. I've heard that some unstable souls have done just that, following the scriptures. Now, I don't know if that's true or just a fancy story, but he's not talking about that. He's saying, get to the root. Get to the root, not the fruit. The eye, the hand. Really, those are just agents through which sin works. That's just the fruit. But he's saying, cut off the right hand. Yeah, I mean, if you cut off the right hand that is sinning, you always have the left hand to sin. If you pluck out the right eye, they're going to call you old lefty, you know, with your left eye, you can do that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about getting to the root of the issue. He's saying, deal radically with that sin, that temptation, the root causing the eye to lust, the hand to covet. You know, and cast that thing from you. Get rid of that relationship. Don't go to that place. He's talking about the root. Where is that place? What is that relationship? What is that thing causing your eye, your hand to do? Deal with that. Not just the surface. You know, not just the fruit of that is what he's dealing with. You see, and when he talks about fiery hell, well, he's implying that if sins are not abandoned, the soul must go into everlasting fire. Pretty radical. Well, what is he talking about? Is that just, we'll deal with it more tonight probably, but is he just talking about those that knew what to do and they didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes? Those that didn't know what to do, did not know what to do and still did it will be beaten with few stripes. So it almost seems like there's some kind of chastening, even for those that'll be saved. But we're not on that topic. We're on this topic. I mean, it is a point Jesus makes to get us off the fence. You can't live a compromised Christian life. And so he deals with that self-denial. Now, one of the things that we find as we go on is that fourth area. Notice in verse 11 or verse 10, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So obvious, these little ones, these babes, these carnal Christians, these fleshly Christians, they have a tendency to stray. But what does he say? Well, he starts out verse 10, don't despise those little ones. Don't think down on them. Don't assume superiority. But notice this last thing. Go out and search for them. It's care for one another. That's the idea. The good shepherd goes out and looks for us if we stray. What about us in the body of Christ? Hey, we need to care for one another. That's so important. You see, for the mind of the Jew back then, they would understand Israel had plateau land. It was hilly countryside. And it was easy for sheep to go astray and get lost. When we go to Israel, we see that. And a ridge-like plateau would run down the middle of the land for a few miles. There were no walls on either side to prevent sheep from plummeting over the cliff to their death. Quite often, grass was sparse, so they would be eating grass. They might get into a very precarious area on a ledge. Can't go down, can't come up. They're caught. They're marooned. What do you do? Well, they've left the flock. Well, the Eastern shepherds back then, even today, they're experts at tracking lost sheep. They follow the tracks for miles. They risk their lives on cliffs and precipices, and they bring back those starving sheep back into the fold. And that's what he's talking about. No matter, you know, how large that flock is, if he knows one sheep is missing, he goes out to find it and bring it back. You see, the same in the body of Christ, the family of God here. When one is gone, hey, where is so-and-so? I don't know. I'm going to give him a call. I'm going to find out. You know, we go out. It's not just left up for the pastors or the elders. It's all of us. It's the Lord has put it on your mind, on your heart. You know that person? And so he's speaking to you. He's speaking to all of us here. You know, very important. You know, when you think about that in a large family, just, you know, a regular family. You see, a parent in a large family is not, you know, loves all the children the same. The parent says, I have plenty of kids. That one kid's lost. That's okay. You know, no big deal. Doesn't do that. But the parent cares for the kids equally. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:24, God has so composed the body, the Christian body, the church, giving more abundant honor to that member that lacked. In other words, the least in our fellowship, those that are struggling the most, the Bible says God gives them the most honor, the most attention, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you see, the whole perspective, the whole going back to this, these first four verses in these babes, these carnal, these fleshly Christians, you don't just cast them aside. You just don't pretend they're not there and they're not really part of it. No, wait a minute. No, they're the least. They're the ones that need the most attention, he is saying. And so we need to make sure that in our faith, we're childlike. We don't judge them, but we're like a child, you know, and we're watchful over them. And now we don't want to put a stumbling block. And now notice what we do. We care for them. I think it's interesting. I read a story about geese. Maybe you've read it before. But boy, what a great illustration for Christians, for the church. And the scientist, and of course, we don't see it here, but you do. You could go to the mainland and different areas, and it says every fall, geese head south for the winter, and they fly in a V formation. And maybe you've seen pictures, or you've actually seen geese, or you've seen it on TV. And scientists have discovered why why they fly in a V and they fly like that. And I'll tell you, it speaks to us as believers. Number one, here's the first reason. Here's the last illustration, and we end off here. As each bird, so the scientists say, flaps its wings, it creates uplift for the bird immediately following. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. Wow, what great encouragement for the Christian. The Christians sharing a common direction in the Lord, a sense of community, can get where we're going quicker and easier and faster, and we've got longer range. You know how it is if you're a runner to pace one another? This is what he's saying. In fact, Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Well, the second thing that the geese can teach us, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying to go it alone and quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front of it. And so, for the Christian, there's strength in fellowship. You see, we're encouraging one another in the Lord. When one falls out, oh, so important to get back in there, to get that uplift, that encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, there's a third thing. The scientists say when the head goose gets tired, it rotates back in the wing, and another goose flies point. You see, it's really saying to the church, as these geese speak to us, that we're to help each other in hard times, sharing the burdens of life, interconnected in the ministry when we feel weak, when we feel we can't go on. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, there's a fourth thing. The geese honk from behind to cheer on those up front to keep up the speed. You've probably heard them honking, you know, as they're going. You see, we as well in the body of Christ need to cheer each other on in the faith, encourage each other, not discourage each other. We can go a lot farther, go a lot longer through encouragement. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing also. Well, the fifth thing, the final thing, is when a goose gets sick and is wounded by gunshot or falls out of formation, two other geese fall out with that goose and follow it down to lend help and protection. They stay with the fallen goose until it is able to fly or until it dies. Only then do they launch out on their own to catch up with their group or join another formation. Well, you can probably see the analogy there that mature Christians, the Christian body, is to stand by each other. We don't shoot the wounded, but we wait for them to be healed no matter how long it takes. Jude says that, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by flesh. You see, the weak, the struggling, those that are carnal, fleshly Christians, how do we treat them? Well, we treat them really as we've laid out here. You know, the great lessons from geese, using birds to speak to man. You know, now, you know, sometimes whenever somebody wants to kind of put you down and call you bird brain, they say, well, thank you. Thank you for that compliment. You see, how do you react to the carnal Christian? The same way Paul did. Same way Paul did 2,000 years ago. As a brother, as a babe in Christ, not harsh, not judgmental. But then again, you don't pamper them. You don't treat them as a special case, as spiritually handicapped. Oh, no, you don't do that. You bring them out of that infant state, that perpetual infantile state. You see, what they do need is a systematic teaching of the Word of God. That's the source of spiritual growth. And so you get around them and you push them in that direction. Childlike faith, oh, good. Innocent in what is evil and loving what is good. Vigilant or watchful, so others don't stumble over your life but can be blessed by your life. Self-denial, well, cut off those places, those people, those things that bring you into sin, that you not be a stumbling block, and care for one another, serving and lifting the burdens of one another. We're going to partake of communion now, and let's meditate on these things and ask the ushers to come on up. And Father, we do just want to thank you, Lord, for what great encouragement for us. Lord, to keep us from sin, keep us from those things, maybe those people that want to influence us away from you. Lord, and really be those that would serve one another from the heart, not just look out for our own selfish needs, Lord, but look out for the needs of others. Lord, such practical, applicable, spiritual meat and milk for us this morning. Father, we do want to thank you and just praise you for this body, Lord, and just so many good reports that I hear people being ministered to, Lord. But I pray that we would just raise the bar, that we would do more than we are doing, Lord, that not everyone is involved, and I pray that everyone would be involved, Lord. And so, God, I do pray this morning, Lord, as we just meditate on these things that we've spoken, Lord, and as we partake of the emblems that represent your body and your blood, Lord, that you would put us into a deeper fellowship with you. Lord, that we would just mature more in our faith walk. And Lord, we would be that witness to the world and also be a blessing to others in the body of Christ, no matter how weak our brothers and sisters might be. Lord, I do pray that we would be all that you've intended our church, our body, and us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.